Thank you so much for joining me for Hope Springs Christian Fellowship's message of the week. I'm so happy to be able to share this with you. The title of my message today is The Buzz in the Battles. If you're with us last week, you heard the story of Luke chapter 7. We're going to finish the story of Luke chapter 7 today, and how Jesus' compassion led to the transformation of two lives. One person was near death. The other person was already dead. Jesus brought one back to life and he healed the other. And so Jesus's compassion is always transformative in our lives. And we left off talking about the buzz that it left. People went talking about the story everywhere, sharing their stories everywhere. And Jesus has given us an invitation to draw as close to him as we can in preparation over the next 30 days. And that's going to translate into a life with God where we're chasing him, where we're drawing close to him, where we're getting closer and closer and closer. And the buzz, the telling of the stories, it created other ministry opportunities for Jesus. And in this particular context, the stories led to a few battles, so to speak. And so I want to start with one from Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through 20. And it says this, that the disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples, and he sent them to the Lord to ask him, "Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?" John's two disciples found Jesus and said to him, "John the Baptist sent us to ask, 'Are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else?'" Now, this question is raised twice. Are you the Messiah or not? Or should we keep looking for someone else? And in the way that people communicated in writing in the days that Scripture was recorded was such that whenever you said something twice or asked something twice or it was recorded twice, that was for emphasis. That's their way of putting three exclamation marks at the end. And so Luke wants us to tell us something. This is the most remarkable question in the whole New Testament. When John the Baptist says, "Are you the Messiah, or should we look for somebody else?" Wow, what a question. You know, say ouch right now. John was a trusted friend. He was the relative of Jesus. He was a cousin. He was a teammate. He was another minister working for the same cause. And he comes with this question that is, I believe, just painful. You know, painful for Jesus, I'm sure, to see and to accept. And so John, he knows what God wants to do, or so he thinks. And he digs in his heels and he just fires this question at Jesus. John wants the Romans out. He wants them out of town. He feels that the Messiah is going to be a military hero that drives Rome out of Jerusalem, out of Israel. And he wants Herod, he wants out of prison. John right now is in Herod's prison. He's in a low place. He's struggling in prison. He feels like his life is in danger, and truly it is. And he feels like Jesus is not doing the work of the Messiah, even though he felt so inspired and so prompted to say, "Here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," in the beginning of Jesus's ministry. But here we are 3 years later, 3.5 years down the road, and John has a big question mark here. And so this is an attempt, I believe, by John to provoke Jesus. You know, Jesus, get to work. You know, do what you've come to do. Be the Messiah that we're believing that you are, and drive these Romans out. Use your political power and your strength. Use your favor to do the work of the Messiah. And so Jesus, in response to this question, which is a very hurtful question, I'm sure, in response, Jesus says this in verse 21 through 23, "At that very time, Jesus cured many people of their diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and he restored sight to many who were blind. Then he told John's disciples, 'Go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. And so Jesus basically gives the same response as what happened previously to cause John to send his disciples to ask Jesus this question. Jesus does the same thing again. He heals. He shows the signs of the kingdom. Jesus says, these are the signs of the kingdom. His healing, his deliverance, his working of miracles, his love for people, how he's touching lives and transforming lives. Now, Messiah means king. And the kingdom of God is where what God wants to happen happens. And so these are signs of the kingdom. When God wants what God wants to happen is this. Go back to John and tell him what you've seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, the good news is being preached to the poor. That's signs of the kingdom. And oftentimes in our society, we want the kingdom, we want the peace of God, but we don't want the king. And God would tell us, you don't get the kingdom without the king. You don't get the kind of world that you're desiring without the king. And Jesus says, tell John, here are the signs of the kingdom in Jesus' ministry. And this is what God wants to happen. This is my answer to the question, are you the Messiah? This is the way I choose to answer that question, not in the way that John had hoped he would answer the question. And so today, this is a message for the disappointed and the unimpressed. And I'm going to start with the disappointed. John was disappointed with Jesus' ministry and the route of his ministry, but Jesus came to bring the kingdom. He missed the truth of the kingdom. He was looking for the king to do something else. And Jesus was offering these signs of his kingship and his messiahship. And so John was disappointed. And maybe you're disappointed today, but Jesus would love to comfort you with the truth that he's real and he cares and he is a God of compassion and he has a plan and he is working. He is working, and he's for you. And so in verse 24, the story picks up. After John's disciples left, Jesus began talking about him to the crowds. What kind of man did you go out into the wilderness to see? Was he a weak reed swayed by every breath of wind? Or were you expecting to see a man dressed in expensive clothes? No, people who wear beautiful clothes and live in luxury are found in palaces. Where were you looking for a prophet? Yes, and he is more than a prophet. John is the man to whom the scriptures refer when they say, look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you and he will prepare the way before you. Jesus is quoting Malachi. I tell you, of all who've ever lived, none is greater than John, yet even the least person and the kingdom of God is greater than he is. And so here's the hard truth. John is missing the kingdom that he pointed to all of his life. You know, prepare the way for the Lord. That was John's message. He's missing the king in the kingdom he had spent his life telling everyone about. It's incredible, and it just reminds us all that we all need to continually seek God day by day. Don't rely on yesterday's manna. God has a fresh word for you today. He has fresh leadership for you today. He has something new for you. And I believe someday in heaven, we're going to hear the Baptist testimony, John the Baptist, and we're going to hear his testimony of the revelation that he received that came to him in the last hour of his life that, you know, Jesus is right. I was wrong. I missed it. He's right. And I believe we'll see John in heaven sharing his testimony. But the hard truth is this, that one who's been used by God in the past is not immune to missing it in the future. We all need to stay close to God. We need to get as close as we can. We need to chase God and draw near and be his disciple and follow Jesus and truly discern his plan and not get so wrapped up in our own plan that we miss his plan. It's so important. And so Jesus said, I tell you, of all who've ever lived, none is greater than John, yet even the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than he is. And when they heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in religious law rejected God's plan for them, for they had refused John's baptism. And so here we find the tax collectors are responding, the despised tax collectors in that culture, the ones who were collaborating with the Romans. They were coming and they were receiving. You know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders rejected God's plan, these verses tell us, which is so scary that we can think that we're on the right track and yet miss it. And they rejected God's plan. It's hardest for those who are in the center of God's plan in one season, the key players in one season, to make a change when God does something new, when he brings the shift and they refuse to move. They stay there when the glory has departed, the glory is lifted, rather than going after the presence of God. They stay there in the monument to the past. And so we need to be willing as Jesus followers to follow the Lord, you know, to follow his plan and to go after him, you know, wherever he's leading, and to chase him. God is doing, I believe in our day, he's doing a new thing, and we all need to chase him. We all need to follow his leading in this new way. We're not going back to normal because normal wasn't good enough. We're not going back to normal because normal isn't good enough. We want to go forward to something better. You know, God has something better. You know, what issues are we facing right now? You know, large meetings in groups, those type of things. Well, maybe God's wanting to move in small groups of people. Maybe he's wanting to stir us to a deeper devotion to him despite hardships that we're facing. Maybe he's wanting us to build real relationships with others rather than going to big meetings and just blending in and feeding off of others' relationships with God. Maybe he's stirring us up to build our own personal relationship with him and to share it with a few others and thereby develop great relationships within our family, within our homes. Maybe a call to lead within our homes and in our small groups of friends, and the people that we interact with are people that we do see often and that we are close with on a daily basis. Real relationships. And I believe in God in this time. He's breaking up the status quo. He has something new for Christians and for Christianity. He has something better and greater. He's coming against, you know, just things that have held us back in the past. There's something better for the people of God beginning now in the Spirit. We have to be willing to go with the Lord, to change, to seek his face, to draw closer and closer. And so Jesus says this, and he says this in verse 31, "To what can I compare the people of this generation?" Jesus asked. "How can I describe them? They're like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, 'We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't weep.'" You know, and I feel in a way from these verses that Jesus is saying, what more can the Father do? You know, he sent prophets and to play something driving and fast and celebratory and fast-paced, and nobody danced. And then he sent people, he changed tactics and he had his prophets play something slow and sad and nobody wept and nobody engaged. And I believe Jesus is saying in a way, what more can the Father do? What more can the Father do? I send messengers and you don't respond no matter the package that I put the message in. And so there's a challenge here from Jesus. Engage the song heaven is singing. Engage what God is doing. Engage the invitation to come and dance, to come and dance with God, to receive that message through song that he's singing, to get closer than ever before. You know, what more can the Father do? He's wooing us. He's drawing, trying to draw us with his love, and he's inviting us to dance. And so it says here in verses 33 through 35 again, "For John the Baptist," Jesus said, "didn't spend his time eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he's possessed by a demon. The Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by the lives of those who follow it. And Jesus is saying, you know, John, he played a song and you didn't like it. And then I've played a song and you didn't like it. And he says, but for those who've chosen to dance, for those who've come and who've chosen to engage, you know, wisdom has proven something. Look at the fruit in the lives of those who've chosen to dance, who've chosen to engage heaven's song. Look at those lives. And those lives that follow me, those are lives filled with wisdom. And look at the fruit of those lives. You know, if you engage, you'll find the power of wisdom. If you engage, you'll find wisdom and its ability to play out in your life and bring an abundant life to you. You know, verses 36 through 38, the scene shifts. And here's another another battle stimulated by the buzz, the news that's buzzing through the air. It creates another battle for Jesus, and you begin to see why Jesus, often when he healed and when he touched others, you begin to see why he'd say, "Don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody about this." And so, in this passage, in this next story, there's been a buzz about Jesus, so much of a buzz that this particular Pharisee wants to invite Jesus over for dinner, and it creates an incredible story. And so it says in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. This is a wild story. You know, this is a bit of an awkward moment to think about. You know, here's a woman that comes into Simon's place, and she kneels down. When she heard that he was eating there, she finds entrance. She brought an expensive jar of perfume, very expensive. She knelt behind Jesus at his feet and weeping, her tears fell on his feet and she wiped them off with her hair. Now in the Talmud, it tells us that this Jewish woman would not take her hair down, you know, except for her husband in the privacy of their home. And here's a woman in Simon's home, a Pharisee who is very religious, and she's doing this thing, and it creates kind of a bit of an awkward moment. But I believe that she's witnessed something. She's witnessed Jesus being mocked and even borderline persecuted for his faith. He's being mocked in this Pharisee's home, and I'll show you what I mean by that. And it says here that she wiped them off with her hair, the tears, and she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. What a moment. You know, I'm sure this is unheard of. I'm sure there were gasps. I'm sure that there were jaws that hit the floor in wonder and amazement. What is going on here in worship? And then when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself in verse 39, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. And so in this Pharisee's mind, he's thinking, you know, he's no prophet. Look at this woman. She's a sinner. Everybody knows she's a sinner. She's touching him. She's making him unclean through her touch. But we talked about last week how Jesus reversed the flow. His holiness is now going to touch her. She's not going to make him unclean. The purity and the holiness that he carries, that he wants to give to us all through his death on the cross for us, the purity that he offers us, he's able to make her clean. He's made able to make us clean. But this prophet, he's thinking in his mind, Jesus is no prophet, or else he would know who's touching her. He has no divine inspiration. He has no revelation. He doesn't know. He's a farce. He's a fake. And I love this with the way that Luke retaliates in verse 40. And Luke says this, then Jesus answered his thoughts. Jesus didn't answer what the man said. He answered his thoughts. Jesus knew what he was thinking. And we see the true prophet, priest, and king, the Lord Jesus. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Simon, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher. Simon replied. He's thinking, oh yeah, here we go. In verse 41, then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces of silver to the other. But neither of them could repay him. So he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? And Simon answered, I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. That's right. You know, this is incredible to think about. Here's a Pharisee. He thinks he has it more together than he actually does. He thinks, you know, he thinks he has it together. He thinks he's spiritual. He thinks he's so pure and holy, and Jesus exposes that. You know, Jesus answers his thoughts, and Simon thinks he's so holy, and he thinks he's so perfect and right, and Jesus pokes a hole in that thinking. He doesn't have it together. Could it be that maybe we don't either, that we think we have it more together than we actually do? And could it be that we actually need Jesus more than we realize? You know, and that's love. That's love from Jesus to actually show us, you know, we don't have it as together as we think we do. And Simon gives this response, the one who's forgiven most would love the most. And Jesus says, right. That's absolutely right. And he says, there's a problem here. And here's the problem. Jesus shows the problem. Then he turned to the woman whom Simon isn't even looking at. He isn't even thinking about. The one whom Simon even despises. And Jesus turns from Simon and he looks to the woman and said to Simon, looking at the woman, he says, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with a rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. And then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. Jesus exposes the hypocrisy of Simon the Pharisee. And this is the way he does it. You know, when I came, you offered no water for washing or a towel. This would be offered to the most common in that day. The people with the least amount of authority would be offered water and a towel to wash their feet. That was unheard of. And it shows that Simon had a motive. His motive was, I'm going to invite this young rabbi over to my place. I'm going to teach him a lesson. I'm going to mock him. And I'm going to do everything I can just to take the wind out of his sails. And I'm not even going to offer him water and a towel when he comes to wash his feet. I'm not going to offer him the customary kiss of greeting, which that was a custom in that day. That would have been unheard of, not to offer the kiss of greeting to a friend or to a person who's come to join you for a meal. I'm not going to offer him oil for his head. Again, a custom. It's a slap in the face. None of these things were offered to Jesus. And we begin to see that Simon had a motive. He had a plan. He was going to take the wind out of Jesus' sails. And there was someone there who heard that Jesus was coming for a meal. And there was someone at that meal who saw the injustice, who saw the pains, who saw the mocking, who saw the hurt, and said, you know what? I'm going to show honor. If no one else is going to show honor, I'm going to worship, and I'm going to show honor, and I'm going to show him reverence. And I believe that Jesus is a man of God, and I believe that God, he's son of God, and that he is Messiah. And I'm going to show him reverence in the midst of this mocking. So this woman finds her way in, and she completely ruins Simon the Pharisee's plan to humble Jesus. And she worships him with everything that she has. She completely worships him. And so Luke, again, has a surprise hero of faith. Last week we saw a Roman centurion was the surprise hero of faith. Now here we see a woman who's called a sinner, a known sinner in the village, in this place. She is now the hero of faith. And she's the surprise. Last week, again, a centurion. This week, a woman who wasn't considered able to lead in that culture. And Jesus says, no, Luke says, no, the centurion's the hero. This woman sinner is the hero of faith in this story. And she is a repentant sinner with love in her heart. She comes in repentance, reverence, with love in her heart, and worships Jesus in an incredible way. She just worships like nobody else. She gives him everything she has, an expensive jar of perfume, tears, service. Just amazing how this woman worships Jesus in the midst of him being mocked. And now we're living in a culture that just has no regard for Jesus, is mocking Jesus, this no love for God, and we get to walk in reverence and love and lavish our love on the Lord, and to love him and be unashamed, and even who's watching, that we would love the Lord and worship him from the bottom of our hearts. And so this is how the story ends. I tell you the truth, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And so here's a problem. Here's a group of men who are supposed to be God's representatives, and yet they have no love. Jesus tells a story. He read Simon's thoughts and told a story. Your love is zip. Your love is zip. Her love is great. You're supposed to be my representatives, but you can't, because God is love. And because God is love and your love is zip, you cannot be my representatives. You know, I have shifted, I've changed, and I'm moving in a new way. And for you to be my representatives, you must be filled with my love. And the men of the table, they missed it. This was the beauty of Peter. When Peter had his mail read by Jesus, when Peter saw the glory of Jesus and his power and his ability and the Spirit and his glory, you know, he said, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But here's the ugliness of the heart of these Pharisees, that there's no repentance. No, Jesus, who do you think you are? You can't forgive sins. And all the things that Jesus just did, according to Luke, were completely missed. And so this is a message today for those who've been disappointed with God, like John the Baptist. And this is a message today for those who are unimpressed, that we need to repent. We need to turn back to God. We need God more than ever. More than anything else, we need God. More than anything else, we need God in this time. And so they were judging Jesus, but Jesus had a judgment of his own. You're lacking in love, and this is a major problem, because you're trying to represent God, and you can't do that without love. And so Jesus closes with these words, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. You know, what Jesus has seen is worship. And Jesus tells us that worship equals faith. When you see worship, you're seeing faith. When you see faith, you're seeing worship. Worship equals faith. Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. your faith. That worship that you saw, that worship was evidence of your faith. When you came and you worshiped like that, you showed that you have faith in me. You know, and I want to say this in closing. Is your mind made up, or are you open to God's new move? Is your mind made up and you're entrenched and you dug in your heels and you've stayed with the monument when God's spirit has moved on and God is moving in a new way? And I encourage you, don't get locked up in the past. God's doing a new thing, and Jesus is at the center of it all. You can't have the kingdom without the king. And so Jesus is saying, move with me, come with me, dance with me, chase me, follow me in discipleship. I'm doing a new thing, and you have to stay close so you don't get lost. And so stay close to Jesus and realize that worship is faith. Worship is faith. Worship him in spirit and truth today. That's faith. This woman showed us faith in her worship that led to her salvation. And so I'd love to pray for you. Lord, I just thank you for all those watching. I pray special blessing. I pray that each one of us will draw nearer to you and grow in our discipleship and say yes to the Holy Spirit and where the Holy Spirit's leading. I pray protection over every person. I pray for fresh faith, fresh worship to well up in every heart. And let us all walk with you. Protect every person. Keep them safe, healthy, and well. Fill them with your strength. And Lord, we want to see your glory and we want to live for you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for watching.